when we talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit of God works today, I think there can be no more important subject to get an understanding about than how the Spirit of God works today in the light of the dispensational change. One thing I think, you know, when we approach the subject of the working of the Holy Spirit today, it has to be studied and it has to be understood in the light of the dispensational change, and I think that goes without saying. And even though it should go without saying, it needs to be said, because most people are thinking about the activity of the Holy Spirit as he has been seen working in the Old Testament under the law program, under the prophetic program. But I believe all of that changed. Our understanding would have been significantly and radically changed by the dispensation of grace. The subject of the Holy Spirit, you know, in Ephesians 3 and verse 2, when Paul says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me to you," the subject of the working of the Holy Spirit has to be understood in the light of the dispensation of grace, in the light of the change. And in Romans 11, you have a very significant change taught. Romans 9, 10, and 11 teaches a very significant change of God sending salvation to the Gentiles apart from Israel and introducing the dispensation of grace thereby. You know, with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, of course. But again, when God does that, he introduces something new and different. And the dispensation of the grace of God is the body of truth, or even as we would call it, the mystery, is the body of truth, the revelation that we have to learn and interpret all the things that we have been knowledgeable of with regards to the prophetic program, with regards to the law program, with regards to the kingdom program. You know, the idea under the law, for example, you know, David, made the statement, "Take not thy spirit away from me." In the Gospels, with Christ presenting the gospel of the kingdom, there were some new things being taught about the Holy Spirit and about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but they were taught with regards to the kingdom. For example, in Matthew 10, Christ tells his disciples not to take thought of what they would say when they have to give an account. He says, "For it is not you, for it to be given to you in that hour what to say." Look at Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 19. He says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." Now, and so there's an idea there communicated about how the Spirit of God works. And so you have people who tend to believe today, even today, that that God is going to speak to them or even through them about some matter without them having to study and to be rooted and grounded in the truth. Here they're told to take no thought how or what they shall speak. And there's a teaching about the Holy Spirit in that, you know, according to that idea there, that transcends what we do, what we're exhorted to do in the dispensation of grace. In the dispensation of grace, let me move this idea along one further. In the Gospels, you know, you have that idea taught. But then you come, and by the way, that idea carries over into the book of Acts. But even more so, when you come to the book of Acts, you have, exactly, we're told today to study. And you remember 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so there's a great emphasis upon you and I studying the Word of God. Prior to the completion of Scripture, the Spirit of God worked in a supernatural way to bring about knowledge and understanding of the will of God apart from the individuals having to study. That's the point in Ephesians 4:11. When God gave gifts unto men, he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those were supernatural gifts. These men did not have to study to know and to present God's word, but rather God endued them with the knowledge from on high, as it were. He put the words in their mouth. And when they spoke forth the word of God. They spoke as the oracles of God. Again, without the requirement of study. These were supernatural gifts of men. These are not offices, as some have come to think of Ephesians 4:11. You know, the office of an apostle, the office of... When you have an office, and that office becomes vacant, you have to refill that office. And that brings about the idea of succession. As in the Roman Catholic Church, naturally they teach apostolic succession. If you have the office of an apostle and that office becomes vacant, you look for a replacement to fill that office. But Ephesians 4:11 is not about an office. Ephesians 4:11 is about the gifts of men, supernaturally enabled of God to do the things to equip the people in the church. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, you know, the gifts of healing and so forth. But those are gifts of men supernaturally enabled. Anybody in the ministry today is in the ministry according to 2 Timothy 2:2. And there's a great difference in the activity or the working of the Holy Spirit in that regard. In the area where men are supernaturally enabled, the Spirit of God is working directly. Exactly. In the area of 2 Timothy 2:2, men are trained and equipped by those who are already equipped. You know, as Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And so we come into the ministry, one, desiring to be, and two, then being equipped to do the work. But there's no office as such. There is a work that needs to be done, but not an office to be filled. And if you treat those men as offices, that those gifts in Ephesians 4:11 as offices, then you have to have a thing called succession. And you're going to have those in the office of an apostle to appoint other apostles, you know, to fill that office. You're going to have those that are in the office of a prophet to do the appointing of those, you know, and likewise. And that just isn't what's taught in the scriptures. As you say, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is God's way today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And God gives the scriptures for the perfecting of the saint. First, to perfect the man of God. And then for the man of God to take his being perfected by the scriptures, to take his perfection and to perfect the saints. You know, that's what I teach about 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 is first and foremost an instruction to the man of God who has the responsibility for teaching the people of God. And so 2 Timothy 2:15, when Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, is a exhortation to the man of God or the would-be man of God to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's how he's going to successfully do what God would have him to do, and that is to perfect the saints. And the perfecting of the saints is a work that, apart from the supernatural gifts of men, is a work that still needs to be done. The only difference is not going to be done by men directly empowered by the Holy Spirit, you know, in that direct way, but men that are indirectly empowered by the Holy Spirit by the Word. That is, as they take in the Word of God, build that edifice of sound doctrine in the mentality of their soul, God the Holy Spirit takes that and works it effectually in the man of God, and then takes that same doctrine that he is utilizing in teaching others and working it effectually in them that believe. And so that brings about a different understanding about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is not a direct working, as we are taught in Acts chapter 2. Remember, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And that pouring out is a divine enablement of the believers in a supernatural way to do the things that God would have them to do and to be what God would have them to be. And the Scriptures calls it a baptism with the Holy Ghost. And that baptism with the Holy Ghost results in them being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you come to Ephesians 5:18, Paul exhorts us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, you and I, when we are brought into a living and an inseparable union with the Lord, it doesn't result in our being filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. When we are baptized into the body of Christ, it is made a living and an inseparable union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the identification is thoroughly complete, so much so that we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The identification is so thorough that when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see us as failing, miserable sinners such as we are in and of ourselves, but rather he sees us with all the righteousness of his Son. That's the effect of 1 Corinthians 12:13. But that is a non-experiential work, a non-experiential truth. And we come into the knowledge of those things by the written revelation of God. And again, we are identified with Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't result in our being filled with the Spirit. We are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit because it is not an automatic thing. And so right there you begin to see a difference in the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God today. It is not direct, it is indirect. And the extent of God the Holy Spirit empowering us today is to the extent that we take in the Word of God, build it into the mentality of our soul, and live and operate on the basis of that knowledge and that understanding. As we do that, as we take in God's Word, the transformation, which is effected by God the Holy Spirit, is brought about. But it's brought about by the Word and the Spirit of God taking that word and make it a living reality in the hearts and the minds of them that believe. Now, that is radically different from early Acts. Radically different from being filled with the Holy Spirit as a result of being baptized by the Spirit. There is no baptism by the Spirit today. in the dispensation of grace. That baptism has been displaced with the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But the baptism with the Holy Ghost is a phenomenon of the past and not a phenomenon of the present dispensation in which you and I live. And it is so evident in Paul's teachings, the way that the Word of God is presented to the believer today in the dispensation of grace, that the individual, that is the Holy Spirit of God, his ministry is inseparably linked with the written Word of God. That was not true prior to the dispensation of grace. That was not true prior to, let me say it this way, that was not true prior to the completion of the Word of God. It is not until the completion of the Word of God, and by the way, I would add this, and that which completed the Word of God was the revelation of the mystery given to and through the Apostle Paul. And with that completion, that complete giving of the revelation of the mystery, the ministry of the Holy Spirit today is inseparably connected with that body of truth that God gave to and through the Apostle Paul called the dispensation of grace. And so there's a verse in Romans 8 that I believe that is misunderstood, but when it's properly understood, we'll see presents how the Spirit of God works today. But in Romans 8 and verse 16, Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, that to me is significant because I understand this passage to be teaching. Number one, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now, I think that's different than saying that the Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit. And what I mean by that is what is in the common language, and I think bad use of ideas is when people talk about, well, God spoke to me. People like to say, well, the Spirit dropped into my spirit. And they mean by that a direct connection between the Spirit of God and their spirit. I believe what Romans 8:16 is teaching is an indirect connection between the Spirit of God and our spirit, and that channel is the written revelation of God, the written Word. That the way the Spirit of God makes known to us things today in the dispensation of grace is by the doctrine communicated to and through the Apostle Paul. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Number one, the Spirit itself beareth witness to what? To the fact that we are the children of God. Our spirit should testify that we are the children of God. See, now that's how I understand that passage. That passage, you know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. First you have the witness of the Holy Spirit there. And then you have your witness. It's like what Christ did. It's just like, I think it's John 8:18, of making the statement that about him witness testifying to himself, and then he had another witness, the witness of his Father. But he would make the point in the mouth are two or three witnesses. He said, I bear witness of myself, and then my Father bear witness. Or in another case, he would say, the works that I do testify of me. But in Romans 8:16, you have two witnesses there. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit, and then you have the witness of the believer. Okay, he says, beareth witness with our spirit. Your spirit, in John 8 and 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness. And you notice in verse 17, he says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And that's how I understand Romans 8:16. You have the testimony of two. You have the spirit bearing witness, and that witness, and you have to ask yourself this question. Where is the witness of the Holy Spirit? And where is, and by the way, it is a witness, and it is a testimony that has to be born for everyone that believes. It has to be a witness that is the same for all them that believe. And this is why you have to take it out of the subjective realm and place it into that objective realm. And the only thing you're left with in that objective realm is the written revelation of God, which is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now notice verse 12 very carefully. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And that is the understanding. We haven't received the understanding. We haven't seen the perception, the viewpoint of the world, but we've received the viewpoint which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now notice 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And again, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And that is the Word of God. And the Word of God that we have today is in written form, the written revelation of God. And the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit. Okay. And our spirit, by the way, is the part of us that gives us the capacity to know and understand the things of God. When you talk about our spirit bearing witness to the fact that we are the children of God, it is as we build the doctrine, as we take the Word of God, build that up in the mentality of our soul, our spirit bear witness to the fact that we are the children of God. Our testimony bear witness to that fact. I'm trying to remember or recall, but that's the whole point about building, taking the Word of God in, believing it, building that up in the mentality of your soul. And when you believe that word, the transformation is brought about in the believer's life. The transformation is brought about in their understanding first, and then the transformation is brought about in their conduct or in their behavior subsequent to believing it, taking God's word to heart. As Paul would say, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And that's that issue of our spirit bearing witness to the fact that we are the children of God. And the proof of that is seen in how Paul addresses the Corinthians. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, "Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to them. But I will come to you short if the Lord will know not the speed of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Okay? You see, the proof of being a child of God is not just in our words, but is in believing the word of God and that word, you know, producing the change or the producing the transformation in the believer's life. That's that power Paul is talking. I don't want to know your words, I want to know your power. And that is the proof, that is the our spirit bearing witness to the fact that we are the children of God. And then you have the written revelation, you know, God's word, and as testimony of that. Another passage is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13. In 2 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 3, Paul says this, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Now notice verse 5. "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." And so the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God and the testimony of our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's the demonstration of how the Spirit of God is working today. Not directly, but indirectly, by the Word, believed in a believer. Okay. I'm available for any questions or comments or any clarification. Absolutely. You know, it's contrasted with the spirit of the world. And so it is clear that you're talking about a perception, how, you know, how we know things, you know, two sources of knowledge, the world or God. Yeah, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 4:13 that I, 2 Corinthians 4:13, about the spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. It's, you know, believe it or not, you know, people will look at us and they already really ridicule us and mock us for even believing in God or believing in the Scriptures. But to speak from the Scriptures as the source of your knowledge and your understanding about everything is to them, the epitome of not being able to think for yourself. But we can't allow the world's ridicule and mockery to deprive us of one of the greatest sources of knowledge and the source of empowerment, and that is the written word of God, built up in the mentality of our soul, and to be totally dependent. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you have to be totally committed to the concept, to the idea that you are totally dependent about knowing and understanding everything, you know, and things pertaining to God. You're dependent upon God's word for that.